Blessed with such tremendous musical talent, and we rejoice in the Lord to have them in our midst. Praise God. I want to turn this morning to the 10th chapter of Revelation. Revelation 10, we will begin with verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And we would continue with these mysteries of God, messages we began some time ago. Our subject today is the mystery of God. But it must be understood here that we are not describing God in that sense of the word. We had that in a previous message. This rather refers to a mystery which belongs to God. And as we have seen before, God has chosen, graciously chosen, to reveal those mysteries unto as many as have ears to hear them. And so I want to notice today that the mystery, this particular mystery, defines Christ as God, having dominion over both heaven and earth. You will notice in this same verse, John is told he was getting ready to write, but he is told, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And undoubtedly the reason for that is because it is simply not time for the judgments which those thunders announced, not time for them to be brought forth. I want to see in our message today that there are actually 13 points, if you want to keep track of them, which define the mystery of God as it is recorded here in this chapter. And so let us begin with verse 1, with the first one. I saw another mighty angel. This is the first fact about this particular mystery. That mighty angel is none other than Christ himself, and he is clearly defined in these following verses that we are going to consider. He has come down from heaven, and it is important to understand this would be the risen Christ. We must know how he got to heaven in the first place. We know he is the Son of God. We know he came from heaven. But he came down from heaven at first to be born of a woman. And that is to fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 concerning him. This tells us that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And so the seed of the woman here would be Eve. And we find out that Adam had introduced her. Adam had called her the mother of all living. And that means that she would be the mother of Christ that would come into this world. We also find that Jesus was the anointed of God. When he was baptized by John there on the river Jordan, we find out that John was told, and you see this spirit upon, and it was a dove descending on him, this is the Son of God. And so Jesus was anointed when he was about there in Jordan. By John, and he began his public ministry when he was about 30 years of age. Now, that ministry ended, as we have seen so many times, ended when Jesus was crucified there on the cross. He was then laid in a sepulcher or grave. But 3 days later, as we well know, he was raised from the dead, and then he was transported back to heaven. And so we pick up our story today with the fact that He has been there at the right hand of his Father for a couple of thousand years, but now he has returned to earth. And so John says here, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. The second point we want to mention here is that he was clothed with a cloud. And that cloud was actually the saints of God who will be with him when he returns to this earth in judgment. Number three, he had a rainbow upon his head. That rainbow is symbolic of mercy in the midst of judgment. God ordained that after the flood, and he promised that he would not destroy the world by a flood anymore. And he gave the rainbow as a sign of that covenant that he made with Noah at that time. And so he had a rainbow upon his head. Number four, his face was as it were the sun. Again, we are describing this wonderful angel which has come down from heaven. His face is as it were the sun. He is both the light of the world, but he's also called the Son of Righteousness. And indeed, he is. Number five, his feet were as pillars of fire. And this means that that severe judgment is soon to be exacted upon this earth. Number six, he had in his hand a little book. And that little book is the Word of God, the Word of Prophecy. And it is especially significant here because, you see, it is that same little book that guides his steps that are ordered for him in fulfilling all the will of God. It's all written of him. That which is written of him in the prophets, Jesus has come to fulfill according, once again, to what is in this little book. Number seven, he set his right foot upon the sea. This means that he had dominion over the Gentiles. His left foot was on the earth. That signifies that he is exerting dominion over the nation of Israel. Number eight, he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. That means that this lion is pursuing its prey. And here again, that is an announcement of judgment. And when he had cried, you will notice seven thunders uttered their voices. These seven thunders are also proclaiming impending judgment that is just about to be poured out upon the earth. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. This is what he had been told to do, is to write those things that you have seen and those things that are you see now and those things that are coming. But here, John is specifically told not to write. So when the seven thunders were uttered their voices, I was going to do what I was told to do. But you will notice, we read here, number nine, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered. Write them not. And again, that is because that the day of judgment has actually not fully arrived. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea. The sea, again, is representative of the Gentiles, and upon the earth, representative of Israel. He lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that liveth forever and ever. That is, he swore by God the Father, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein. That number 10, notice, there should be time no longer. And it is so important that men understand what that little statement means, because it does not mean the end of the world, as many have tried to say. They try to influence people by, if you don't stop that and do what I tell you to do, then you're going to destroy the earth. And if men would only read the scripture, they would find out that such statements are simply not true. Because we find out that this world is guaranteed 1,000 more years before it is finally ended. Well, what does it mean here then that there should be time no longer? Simply this. He is announcing the end of Gentile times. Gentile times began in 606 BC with Nebuchadnezzar. He was the first world ruler of Babylon. It is continued down from that time, but we are very near the end of those Gentile times, and so they are soon to be replaced by Jewish times. And that means that Jesus, King Jesus, is going to be presiding over the times now. And so the time should be no longer. Again, it tells us Gentile times are coming to an end very, very quickly. Verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound again the mystery of God. And as we have already indicated, the mystery of God here refers to the universal dominion that Jesus is going to have over both heaven and earth. And so in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And again, it is such a marvel. God has revealed these things already in his word. But the problem with men today is they simply do not consult with the word of God. If they did, they would know exactly what has happened. They would know exactly the purposes of God, what he intends to do, and indeed what he will carry out in actuality. Verse 8, we read that the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, this brings us to number 11, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. Again, that little book is so important. And you can underline it, which is open. Sometimes people indicate that things in Scripture, things in Revelation, that's just a closed book. We can't understand. That's not true. It's a lie of the enemy. God has opened it for us to see and to hear. And as the Scripture said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. It comes through this little book. And so this is number 11 that John is told to go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. I want to emphasize this is the same little book that ordered the steps of Jesus. He has already set the pattern for us in following the steps, the prophecies, the exhortations found in this little book. And so John is exhorted to follow exactly the same pattern. Which brings us to verse 9. Notice this is the 12th one. 12th point. I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And that's the same thing. We have to ask for the little book. We have to ask for the understanding. We have to pray for the understanding. And so not are all willing to take this same little book, and indeed submit to it, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He walked in the ways which were outlined for him in this little book, or the Word of God. We are exhorted to do exactly the same thing, and John did exactly that. We are to follow his leading, do as he did, a mere man, but John did exactly as he was instructed to do, and he set the pattern for the rest of us. He said unto me, take it and eat it up. There was no resistance. He didn't have to beg for it. He didn't have to do anything in order to obtain it. It is there, free for the taking. And so he just said to me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. This means that this message must be taken by us for a practical expression in our lives. Many have already found this glorious truth. It is in our mouth God reveals truth, in our mouths as sweet as honey. But when he begins to make those things practical in our experience, it can become bitter. That is, it can become painful. It can make us very uncomfortable. But we must follow the same pattern here if we are to achieve what God intends that we should have in our own lives. So God's word must become a practicality in the lives of his people. Sweet in the beginning, but indeed hardship when God works his will in our experience. But let us lay hold of the fact it is worth it. I want to notice another purpose for this process. We take the Word of God into our lives, as noted. It must become practical. It must be manifest outwardly unto other people. But I want to notice verse 10. I took the little book out of the angel's hand, ate it up. That is, he didn't hesitate. He did take it into his own being. Ate it up. It was in my mouth sweet as honey. As soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. That is, again, when it became practical in my experience. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy. This is point number 13. God did not give us revelations of truth in order to hoard them, in order to keep it to ourselves, in order to just spend it upon us or enjoy it for ourselves. When God gives revelations of truth, yes, the first thing that happens, it must become a part of us. We must make it our own. It must be manifest in our own lives. But then, thou must prophesy. This is point number 13. We must be willing to share this message with other people. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You will notice this is God's divine order. A person must take the little book to himself first. After that, and only after that, can he prophesy. And I want to emphasize this final point. It is only to the degree that we know what's in this little book, that we appropriate what's in this little book, that we take to ourselves what is in this little book, it is only to that degree that we are able to prophesy or to speak it unto other people. And so I urge all of those hearing the sound of my voice today to take the whole counsel of God. There are those that just take certain portions of that which is appealing to them, that which fits in with their own purpose or agenda, that which they want to use in order to convince someone else to go their way and to draw disciples after them, so to speak. That is not the proper approach. We absolutely must take all the counsel of God, all of this message, appropriate it, make it our own, and then publish it unto others. And so we find out that this is exactly what God did. It is imperative for those who would reign with Christ to take the whole counsel of God unto themselves, that they too might be an intricate part of God's plan, that is, when the mystery of God should be finished. We want to be a part of being of that finishing in our own experience. God can and will make it real in our lives if we just give Him the opportunity to do so. Shall we sing?